unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What did Jesus mean when he uttered those frightening words? Well, that's what we're going to discuss in today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am so glad that you've decided to join us. My name is Lucas Kitchen, and I'm with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for tuning in. You've tuned in right in the middle of a series called The Power of Repentance. Now, this series is based on a book by one of our discussion leaders, Dr. Bob Wilkin. The book is called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. I'm going to return at the end of the program to tell you how you can get your own copy of that exact book. Let's jump right into the discussion. I think you're going to like it. This is Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar with Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in. This is Grace in Focus, and my name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We are going through this chapter by chapter through this new book that you've written called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. Here at Grace and Focus, we want to emphasize believing in Jesus for eternal life. We find that message is just really not preached in most churches today. People talk about faith, but they're just not clear. And we want to be absolutely clear. The one condition to have eternal life is to believe in Jesus for it. However, we also want to preach the whole counsel of God, and the whole counsel of God includes the power of repentance. And you've written this book to clarify what exactly repentance is for. And one of the things that you emphasize is repentance is absolutely not a condition for an individual to be born again. Faith alone is the condition to be born again, but repentance has other uses, other very important uses.
That's a good point. And the title of the book, Turn and Live, is taken from Ezekiel chapter 18. Several times in Ezekiel 18, the prophet says, turn and live. It says that the sinner who is caught up in his sins, if he turns from his sinful ways, then he will live. But if he doesn't turn from his sinful ways, then he will die. And God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. Therefore, what? Turn and live.
And the living there is physical life. It means right. Life in this life.
And it ultimately looks at the blessings that come along with fellowship with God. Or in the case of Israel, even an unbelieving Jew who was turning from his sinful ways was going to experience God's blessings. And so what was going on in Ezekiel 18 was a call to experience God's blessing. And that's the same thing going on here in Luke 13, 1-5, except I think this is set within the backdrop of the offered kingdom and the rejected kingdom.
All right, well, let's look at that passage. It's Luke 13, verse 1-5. Now, this book that you've written, Turn and Live, you just go through all the different repentance passages in the New Testament. This is one of them. And so this is from chapter 7 of that book. Let me read the passage for you. There were present at that season some who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
We're not given direct discourse. Direct discourse would be a quote. We don't hear, then some of them came up to Jesus and said, we can't believe that Pilate killed some Jews who were ready to offer their sacrifices and he mixed their blood with the sacrifices. Instead, we're given indirect discourse. Some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice.
And what are they thinking when they bring this question to Jesus?
It's kind of hard to say because, you know, we're not given all the details. But I think, for one thing, it seems unfair to them.
Right. They're saying, how could God let that happen?
Well, this isn't happening to Jews who were involved in immorality. Mm-hmm. This isn't people who had just gone to the prostitute and suddenly they die.
Right.
These are people who are worshipers.
Right.
Who have their sacrifices with them and they're killed. And so it doesn't seem to make sense to them. But I think it's also set against the backdrop of, well, okay, if you're Messiah, are you going to do something about this?
Right, right. All right, verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Ooh. Verse 4, were those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? So Jesus is referring right. To something else that happened, something in the local newspaper, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, is Jesus talking about going to hell in those verses? You know, is the perishing going to hell, so you need to repent in order to avoid that?
No, and that's a good question. The word perish is the Greek word apolumi. I wrote a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, and one of the chapters is on apolemy, perish. And I pointed out that the use in John 3:16 is very unusual. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That's apolemy, but have everlasting life. And he goes on in verse 17 and 18 to explain that perishing would be to be condemned, to be eternally condemned. But that's actually a rare use in the New Testament. It's something like 10% of the uses in the New Testament refer to that. Most of the time, apolemy or perish refers to either destruction or death. Mm-hmm. And here, there's absolutely zero question but that it refers to death.
And we're talking about physical death.
Yeah. Because they're concerned about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with sacrifice.
So they were physically killed.
Right.
And then Jesus points to this tower that fell, and those people were physically killed.
Right. He says this tower fell on these people and killed them. And then he says, notice the word likewise in verse 3 and again in verse 5. A number of commentators have pointed out that the word likewise is giving us some sort of comparison. They died, so you will die.
Right.
Now, it doesn't mean you're going to die the same way. It doesn't mean your blood's going to be mingled with sacrifices or a tower is going to fall on you. But what it does mean is you are going to perish too. And perishing there has to refer to physical death. Now, one option is simply saying, look, if you reject me and you reject my kingdom offer, then you individually are going to die.
Mm-hmm.
But he uses the word all. And so I would suggest that what he's talking about here is national death, not the destruction of the entire nation, but widespread death. In other words, we would expect, in light of this, that a huge number of Jews would die if they reject and because they would reject Messiah.
We see that happened in history.
Well, in AD 66 through 70, something occurred called the Jewish War. Josephus writes about this, and Josephus says that over a million, about 1.1 million, died during the Jewish War.
Right.
And most of that 1.1 million were Jewish people in Jerusalem, Judea, and Israel.
Right. The Romans lay siege to Jerusalem, and people were holed up in the city, and the most horrible things happened if you read this account that Josephus wrote. I mean, there was even cannibalism that happened because people were so hungry, mothers were eating their children. And this all happened within one generation of Jesus being crucified.
Right. Jesus says this somewhere in the early 30s. And in 70 AD, this happens. This is fulfilled when the nation dies. Now, the word all sometimes doesn't mean every single person. All often refers to a great percentage, and that's what the case is here. What happened was, basically, in slightly less than 40 years, they were going to die. The temple was going to be destroyed. Remember, on another occasion in John 2, he talked about the temple being destroyed.
Right. And to this day, the temple's still destroyed, and there are plans to rebuild it, but it hasn't existed since 70 AD.
And that all happened because they didn't repent and believe, of course, in him. And so as a result, because the nation rejected him, you had this widespread death and destruction. As a result, it was a very sad sort of experience, but it wasn't like he didn't warn them. He came and spoke with power, and he was preceded by the first prophet in over 400 years, John the Baptist.
Right. So don't read this passage and think about, you know, like a Baptist preacher in the middle of a revival trying to get people to be born again. Think instead about Jonah and Nineveh. Nineveh as a city was about to be destroyed.
Right.
And they were called on to, well, actually, they weren't called on to repent. Jonah just declared that they were going to be destroyed, but the city repented and disaster was averted.
Okay, now here's an interesting thing. 40 days and then the judgment, says Jonah.
That's right.
Jesus is basically saying 40 years and then the judgment. There's a little less than 40, but basically the same point. And you'll remember when the nation was in the wilderness under Moses and they come to Kadesh Barnea and they reject the offer of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
guess what happens? They wander for another 38 years.
Mm-hmm.
All of those who are 20 and over die in the wilderness
right.
and don't get to enter into the kingdom.
Right. That's the level of repentance and living that you should be thinking of when you read this passage. It's about literally averting physical death and living physically as promised to the whole nation.
Exactly. And by the way, earlier I had said that all doesn't always refer to 100%. Let me give you a few examples here. In Matthew 2:3, we read, Herod the king was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. Well, that didn't mean every single man, woman, and child in Jerusalem was troubled about the word of the Magi. Not everyone in Jerusalem even knew this. It's just widespread. Or Matthew 3:5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him, that is, John the Baptist. Well, again, not every man, woman, and child went out to be baptized by John the Baptist, but it was such a large number
right.
that they can use the word all, and that's a normal figure of speech. I should mention, Sean, that I was aware of this view of John 13:3-5 while working on my dissertation. In fact, my dissertation advisor, Zane Hodges, he said, might this not refer to A.D. 70?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, I don't think so, because it says all. And his response is, yes, but all in Scripture often refers to a large number, and a million is a large number.
Right.
Well, at the time, I wasn't thinking it through. But when you put this together with Mark 1:14-15, and you put this together with, for example, Matthew 23:37-39, how he would have gathered them, but you were not willing, we see that it all fits. And even the examples you give with Nineveh or the examples with the nation in the wilderness. And so this was an opportunity for the nation to repent because the kingdom was at hand. Unfortunately, it did not. And so we're in the church age now, but we anticipate a day soon when Jesus will return, we'll be raptured. And then during the 7-year tribulation, millions and millions of Jews will come to faith in Christ. And at the end of the tribulation, you're going to have a believing and a repentant nation that's in fellowship with God.
Thanks to our discussion leaders for that great discussion. Now, they mentioned two books in today's talk. Dr. Bob Wilkin referenced a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words. In addition to that, this book is based on a book by Dr. Wilkin called Turn and Live, The Power of Repentance. Both of those books and many more you can get at our bookstore on faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. In addition to these books, we have all kinds of free resources that I think would really help you grow. We've got a beautiful print magazine that goes out 6 times a year. You can get an absolutely free subscription to that magazine. We've got teaching videos from Dr. Bob. We've got podcasts of this show. We've got blog posts from both Sean and Bob. We've got all kinds of resources. I hope you'll take advantage of it. Faithalone.org. Come and visit us. Maybe you've got questions or comments, maybe even feedback that you'd like to give us about the show. If that's the case, I'm going to give you our email because we want to hear from you. Our email is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, we're almost to the weekend. It's Thursday. Hold on. Tomorrow's Friday. It's going to be a good one. We're going to continue our series on repentance. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until then, let's keep grace in focus.